Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to see each and every one that's gathered here. We welcome you in the Saviour's name. We pray that the Lord will bless each one, even as we are here together in his house. And to those online as well, we welcome you, and we pray that the Lord will bless you as you tune into our service this evening. Do remember the meetings in the incoming week. In the will of the Lord, remember the time of prayer and Bible study on Wednesday evening at 8 p.m., and our brother Ronnie McLean from Aroma Congregation will be along to conduct that service this Wednesday evening. Then the service is next Sunday at the regular times of 11:30 and 7 p.m. Remember, of course, the seasons of prayer before both services, and we encourage God's people to be up in the upper room as well, praying for the meetings before they take place. God willing, the speaker for both meetings next week will be Mr. Stephen Greer. He's just finished his second year in the Bible College, and he'll be along to conduct both of those meetings. As we mentioned this morning, after this evening, we're on holiday for a period of weeks, and if there are any emergencies, then please do contact one of the members of session, and then they'll be able to help you from there. But we do encourage you, if you're not away yourself, to be supporting those that are coming to fill the pulpit, even over these next number of weeks. Do support them with your presence and also with your prayers, and come along and hear what the Lord has to say even through them, week by week, both in the Wednesday evenings and also on the Sundays. The hymn number 13 we'll commence with this evening. The hymn 13 on the page 180. Hallelujah, sing to Jesus, his the scepter and his the throne. Hallelujah, his the triumph, his the victory alone. The hymn 13, and we'll stand after the introduction, please. To the Lord and pray. prayer at this time. Let's still ourselves in his presence. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come to thee this night. We're so thankful, even as we consider the hymn that we've just sang together, that we are coming to thee because of the mediator, the intercessor at thy right hand. We thank thee, O God, that we can consider him as our Redeemer. We can consider him as our Shepherd. But what a glorious truth it is, even tonight, to remember that he is our Sovereign. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. We thank and praise thee that he is enthroned in glory. We thank and praise thee, O God, that there's not one can ever or will ever overthrow him. He is king for all eternity. We thank and praise thee for this, that he is the one upon the throne, the Lamb that has been slain. And we rejoice, O God, that every enemy will be made his footstool. We thank thee for the crown, O God, that has even there for Christ. Lord, we think of that time when we will be given crowns in glory, and yet it is our desire even there to cast them at the feet of Christ, to lift our voices even with those alike in precious faith, and to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that he should receive all of the honor and all of the glory." And Father, what a joy it is to know that our Savior is the one upon the throne. That our Savior never forgets us. Our Savior never will forget us. And our Savior one day will have us with him. Well, what a blessed thought it is for every child of God to know that there is coming a day when we will gather around the throne. That we will come and we will see our Savior face to face. And we will worship. And oh God, that we will never be separated from him again. What a blessing that is. What a comfort even the gospel brings. What a joy it is for every child of God to find in the gospel the glorious truth that sins have been dealt with even there upon the cross. That our justification is assured because Christ is alive. And we have been adopted, even as we sang about, we're not orphans, but we've been adopted into the family of God. And we're part of that family forevermore. Lord, what blessings there are for us, thy children. We praise and we thank thee for every one of them, every spiritual blessing, indeed all of the temporal blessings as well. Lord, that thou dost give us each and every day, we praise thee for it. Lord, thou hast been ever so faithful to us. Even throughout this day, thou hast been faithful afresh. And we give thee thanks and praise for every gift that has come down from thee. And Father, we thank thee for time in this house this morning. We thank thee for each one that heard thy word, each one that gathered together to worship thee. And Father, we pray for that word to live on in hearts. And O God, that it will not quickly be forgotten, but it will be seed that has fallen upon good ground and will yet bring forth much fruit. Remember us again this evening, Lord, this new hour that lies before us, how much we need thee afresh, how much we need the strengthening of body and of mind, how much we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit even upon us as we seek to worship together as a band of believers, as we seek, O God, to lift up our voices and our hearts unto thee. How much we need the help of the Spirit to read thy word. Much we need the help of the Spirit to preach Christ and to preach forth thy precious word this evening. Lord, come, we pray thee, fill us even with that power from on high. Give us that unction, that clarity that only thou canst give. We pray for each one that is here. We pray, O God, for them. We thank thee for them. We thank thee for bringing them here this evening, for that desire in each heart to be in this house, to be gathered together. Watch over each one, speak to each one, even in this time together. Remember as well those that can't be with us. Thou knowest, O God, the various reasons. We think of those on holiday at this time. Refresh them, keep them in safety, watch over them. Bring them back, O God, I pray thee. Remember those that are laid aside with sickness. Lord, touch them at the very point of their need. Thou knowest the needs that there are. Thou knowest those, O God, who need thee especially near to them, even in these coming days. Watch over, Lord, bring them through those times of treatment and those times, O God, of need even upon their body. Strengthen them, and Lord, may they know the hand of Almighty God upon them for good in these days. Remember our elderly. Lord, we're so thankful for those that can still join with us so faithfully week by week. Continue to bless them, to undertake for them. We remember as well those that no longer can be with us. Lord, be near to them. May they know thy presence with them. May they know thy hand upon them. And Lord, that thou wilt continue to be that portion that they need each and every day. Lord, be with this congregation. Bless each and every aspect of it. Lord, we think even over those over the weeks to come, as we have this time of separation one from the other, we pray for thy hand to be upon each one, every family, and their going outs and their coming ins, that thou wilt watch over them, that thou wilt keep them in safety, that thou wilt bless each one who will come to fill this pulpit, that they will be the men of God with the message of the Lord even for the people, whether it be in the Wednesday evening or in the Sunday times. O God, that they will know that this is the Lord speaking to them. Encourage even the preachers. Lord, give them joy as they handle thy word. Give them joy, O God, even an unsaved coming in and souls being saved over these weeks. Lord, thou canst do it. We look to thee for the blessing of God to be upon this house and upon this work. We pray for the increase. We pray, O God, for the working in this community. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt stir hearts, that thou wilt break into the darkened homes around about us, those that are gripped with the sins of this world, those that are gripped with false religion. O God, that thou wilt have mercy upon them, that those shackles of sin will be removed from them, that thou wilt draw them unto thyself. O Father, do a wonderful work in this land. Do a wonderful work in this area. Glorify thy Son in our midst, we pray thee, and we'll be careful to give them all of the honor and all of the praise to him alone. Hear and answer prayer this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 184, we'll sing together the hymn 184, the page 251. There is a book that comes to me from one who spake of old, who calls with shepherd voice the flock that wanders from the fold. 184, again, we'll stand as we sing, please.
Yeah.
invite you to open your Bible this evening in the book of 1 Samuel and the chapter 21. The book of 1 Samuel and the chapter 21. I realized last week we'd be finishing chapter 24. Didn't really want to jump into the next chapter of Acts. Thought it'd be wise leave it until we come back and then just to start into the chapters afresh. The other week, as you know, we've started going through the valleys in Scripture. And of course, the other week we were in the Valley of Elah with David and Goliath. And I had a desire to speak of in this passage as the rewards for going through the valley. But then I thought, no, I'll be strict on myself. I won't go to a passage that isn't actually dealing with the valley. And then the Lord brought me afresh to this for this evening. The problem was when I went to the study to prepare this, I had two different messages. And I couldn't settle, I couldn't merge the two of them together. It was impossible. And so I said, well, we'll look at this week. And then if the Lord so leads the first week that we are back, we'll come back to this passage and look at it in the other way that the Lord was speaking to me through. But we'll read the opening nine verses of this passage this evening, 1 Samuel 21. The Word of God says, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me five loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. The priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. And so the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, and the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. We'll sing the hymn together, 192. The hymn 192, the page 253, O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky. We remain seated for the first three verses, and we'll stand for the verse 4 of 192, please.
Oh,
encourage you to have your Bible open in 1 Samuel 21. Taken as our text this evening, verse number 9, where Ahimelech the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it me." We mentioned this morning we want to speak this evening on the topic, the greatest sword. The greatest sword. Let's just still ourselves and look to the Lord for help, even in these moments together. Our God and our Father, we bow before thee. We thank thee for this precious book. What a blessing it is to have it, to hold it, to be able to read it, O God, in our own language. What a blessing it is to have our own copies of it, that we can not only read it together here, but we can have it in our own homes. We can lift it at any time of the day, any time of the night. We can even seek to glean from it. But, O God, we acknowledge this is thy book. It is thy word. And so we come to thee. Lord, we are poor and needy, but we thank and praise thee that thou dost think upon us. We pray for help this evening. Help to understand thy word. Help to take in what thou would have us to hear, what thou would have us to receive. And Father, that above all, Christ will be glorified. Lord, speak to our hearts even in these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. If I was to ask you to name a famous sword, to name a sword of one great historical significance, well, quite possibly, if you know history, you may be able to remember the name Excalibur. Outside of Excalibur, I wonder how many other names or how many other swords you might know. Excalibur was the great sword of King Arthur. King Arthur being the man who had the Knights of the Round Table. Indeed, whenever, and I went to Dr. Google, because Dr. Google is there for help at all times. Well, Dr. Google had a list of 8 famous swords, and I have to be honest, I only knew Excalibur. The rest of them I'd never heard of before. Or maybe if I was to ask you, well, can you name various types of sword? You might be able to speak about the English longsword. Or maybe the Japanese samurai or the Japanese katana sword. Or maybe the pirate cutlass. Or maybe the saber that would be hanging at the side for the cavalry as they would ride into battle. But how many of us would know too many other swords outside of those? David, in this passage, he comes to the place that's known as Nob and to the priest Ahimelech. And Ahimelech knew who David was. Ahimelech knew who David was because Samuel had spoken much of David. Samuel was a man who would have had his journeys. Whenever he did his circuit, he would have spent time with Ahimelech and with these priests. And so when David comes to him, Ahimelech knows exactly who he is. At this time in David's life, he is now on the run from Saul. His time being spent in Saul's palace has come to an end. He is now in exile. He is now seeking to flee for his life. He has no food to sustain him or to nourish him. We read in those verses, he has no weapons to protect him. And Elimelech, he gives him the showbread to eat. But when it comes to weapons, David asks the question, verse 8, "Is there not here under thine hand spear or sword?" David is desirous of any weapon. If there is anything that the man Ahimelech can give him, doesn't matter if it's a sword, doesn't matter if it's a spear, David is desperate. David is in great need. And there's only one sword available. It's the sword of Goliath. And he says that to him, and Ahimelech, really, he just says, "Well, it's here, take it. If you want it, take it." And David makes that great statement at the end of verse 9. He says, "There is none like that. Give it me." Now, what a parallel there is here for us to consider between the sword of Goliath and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You remember the Word of God on a number of occasions is defined as being a sword. Indeed, young people, of course, whenever you're spending time in your fellowship and there is what is known as a sword drill, a sword and sheath, draw your sword. It is the Bible you pull out. That is your sword. Ephesians 6, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4, 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Revelation 19, verse 15, where it's speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. What a weapon the Scriptures are. Because remember, child of God, we wrestle not against principalities and powers. Or we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so to that end, Paul states in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have been given mighty weapons. And whenever you come to the Word of God, you're coming to the Scriptures, you're coming to the greatest sword of all. And so therefore we can say with confidence, even as David says, there is none like it. There are five things I want to leave with you this evening. Now don't be alarmed, we'll still be out before breakfast tomorrow. But firstly, whenever we consider the sword, when you see firstly from verse number 9 that it is an inspired sword. It is an inspired sword. Right there in the middle of verse 9, there is a little detail given to us. It says, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. This is a wonderful detail about the sword of Goliath. We are told it is stored or it is found behind the ephod. The ephod was that linen tunic that the high priest would put upon his body underneath the breastplate. Whenever the high priest was being dressed and was adorning the clothes to go into the holy place and to offer the sacrifices, indeed to go in the Day of Atonement, he would put that linen tunic, that ephod, upon his body. And within that tunic you would have the Urim and the Thummim. And then upon the top of that ephod you had the breastplate. And then on top of the breastplate you had the robes then being placed upon him. This particular tunic that is being spoke about here in the verse number 9 is the ephod. This particular tunic is that which only the high priest was allowed to put on. This was not a regular garment that anybody could have lifted. This was part of the high priestly attire. You have it there in the verse, in Exodus 28 and verse 29. It speaks of how the high priest would wear these garments whenever he went into the Holy of Holies, the Day of Atonement. It says, Aaron shall bear up the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place. And this sword has been stored. This sword has been placed and surrounded, you could say, by the things of God. Because this particular ephod, after being in that holy of holy place in the Day of Atonement, this ephod then would have been taken off and it would have been hung in that place ready for the next occasion to put it on. So the fragrances, you think of all of the fragrances of the holy place. Those fragrances would have been upon the tunic. Those fragrances, therefore, would have been then upon the sword. That reminds me of the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures are completely saturated in God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, I'm sure you know it well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. 2 Peter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The scriptures you have in your hands tonight are an inspired book. You will not find one part of this book from Genesis to Revelation that is not God-breathed. There is none of this book that you could say is the workings or the beliefs or the teachings of man. From start to finish, you have God. We quoted the verse this morning. I do so again this evening. John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. It's inspired. And what a book it is for us to have in our hands. What confidence, therefore, we can have in this sword as we take it into the fight. As we seek to war even for the Lord. As we seek to fight that fight even against the forces of evil. That the sword that you wield, the sword that you defend yourself with, is an inspired sword. It's inspired, but not only is it inspired, secondly, it is indestructible. You look again at verse 9. And Ahimelech, he says the words, "Behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth." Now, whenever you go back just a few passages to 1 Samuel 17, the passage where it speaks about the great a fight there in the valley of Elah between David and Goliath at the end, in those final verses of 1 Samuel 17, you have the account of everything that happens after Goliath has been slain. You have how the army then rises up and how the army chases and defeats the rest of the Philistine army. And you have informed to us as well in chapter 17, to verse 54, that David takes the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem. So we know the carcass of Goliath is lying there in the valley of Elah. The head of Goliath is taken to Jerusalem. But if you continue in that verse, it tells us also that there in the verse 54, that he put his armor in his tent. David kept the armor of Goliath for himself. That was his trophy. That was his prize. Whenever he went down and he cut the head of Goliath, he also removed the armor. He took it with him and he put it in his own tent. That helmet of brass. That coat of mail, which weighed 5,000 shekels of brass. David kept that along with the greaves of brass for Goliath's legs. The target of brass between his shoulders. David kept this armor for himself. He stored it in his tent. You can read that chapter for yourself. There's no mention of Goliath's sword. David cut the head off Goliath with the sword. But it does not tell us he kept the sword. And it does not tell us the sword went to Jerusalem. But now, four chapters later, as David is on the run, he comes to Ahimelech, and you'll notice by the verses that he has no idea that Goliath's sword is there. He does not come in to Ahimelech and say, "Can I have Goliath's sword? I know that it was brought here for safekeeping." He comes in and he asks for any weapon, and he is told, "The sword is here." In spite of everything that happened in those intervening chapters, in spite of the fact David went to Jerusalem, in spite of the fact there were battles that David faced against the Philistines, in spite of the fact then that Saul chased him out and David's now running for his life, that sword of Goliath has been preserved. The Philistines did not get it back. The Philistines did not come and seek to have it for themselves. The Israelites did not keep it in Jerusalem. Somehow it has made its way and been brought and safety and kept in safety here in this place called Nob and with Ahimelech the high priest. What a parallel with the scriptures. Regardless of what happens in every life and every generation, the scriptures are preserved. There's never been a time whenever the word of God has disappeared. There's never been a time whenever the word of God has been eradicated. 1 Peter 1, verse 25, it tells us the word of God endureth forever. Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, But the word of our God shall stand forever. It's indestructible. Indeed, one particular poet on one occasion penned a poem by the title, "There It Stands," speaking of the scriptures. And he says, "Century follows century, but there it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten, but there it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty, but there it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned, but there it stands. Atheists reel against it, there it stands. Agnostics smile cynically about it, but there it stands. Unbelief abandons it, but there it stands. Higher critics deny its claim to inspiration, but there it stands. Flames are kindled upon it, but there it stands. The tooth of time gnaws but makes no dent in it, because there it stands. The ungodly predicts its abandonment, but there it stands. Modernism tries to explain it away, but there it stands." And you think down through the last 2,000 odd years, certainly the last 1900 years since the scriptures were finalized, and all of the books in the canon of scripture were brought together. You think of the many efforts there has been to eradicate this book from society. You think of empires that have been facilitated and been used even by the devil to seek to burn every copy of scripture that was written. Even in days when the men had to handwrite page by page, not simply having a printer to do it all in seconds, but to write chapter after chapter by hand. And there came the fires, there came the rounding up of all of the copies and all of the scrolls of the scriptures, and they were burned. And every evil thought against this book, and every wicked, dastardly act against this book, every negative word against this book, every criticism against this book, and yet it still survives. It's never had to be changed. God has never sent us another book. We sing, don't we, it's old, but yet it's ever new. Why? Because it is an indestructible book. No matter what is tried, no matter who tries it, the word of God still stands. Now I thought of this story even of the missionary to India by the name of Alexander Duff. As Alexander made his way across the sea to India, as he neared it, he had brought all of his possessions on the boat with him. He had brought all of his worldly possessions, his prized possessions, all of the family heirlooms with him, and he'd also brought 800 books. And just a couple of miles from India, they hit a storm and the ship was wrecked. And thankfully, all of the individuals upon that ship were survived and got safely to shore. And Alexander Duff is standing on the shore and he's searching. He's looking out to the sea and he's praying and he's hoping and he's longing that some of his books would be preserved. And over the waves, he saw one book. He quickly ran into the sea and he lifted the book. It was a Bible. It's the only book that survived out of all of his 800 volumes. They were on board that ship with him coming to India. See what a picture that is. Yes, there may be books and people may say this is the greatest. This is the top seller of this year. This is the top seller of that year. This is the one that everyone turns to. This is the one that everyone listens to. And then down the line a couple of years there'll be another top seller. There'll be another new writer. There'll be another great author to turn to. But yet the Bible still stands. What a joy it is to have a weapon that cannot be broken. What a joy it is to have a weapon tonight, to have a sword in our hands that cannot be destroyed. It's indestructible. But thirdly, I want you to see also it's indisputable. Because in the verse number 9, the priest says, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah." You know, it's interesting when you study 1 Samuel 17. Long chapter, but if you spend the time and you go through verse after verse, and quite often we come to such chapters and we think, well, we've heard it all, we know it all, we can see every detail about it. And we know so much detail, and so much detail is given to us about Goliath's height. We can know that he is a man roughly about 9 feet tall. We can know all about the giant's armor, how much that armor weighed, the great weight that it was, that coat of mail upon his body, the great helmet of brass upon his head. We know all that we want to know about his spear in the verse 7, and how it was like that weaver's beam, and how strong it was. We can know as well the accompaniment that Goliath had, that there was the armor bearer in front of him carrying the great shield. But you'll find nothing about the sword. There's not one verse in 1 Samuel 17 that tells you how big his sword was, or how heavy his sword was, or what kind of sword it was. But yet if you study that passage, if you go through all of the verses together, you dig into the text, you find that it is a magnificent piece of swordsmith. It is a magnificent wonder of a sword that Goliath had even there in that battlefield. You'll find it's razor sharp, because it tells us it was sharp enough to kill the great giant himself. And it was sharp enough to cut off his head. Now you might think to yourself, well, hold on a minute. Did Goliath not die with a stone? No, he didn't. Quite often that's a children's story, that the stone went up, 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 and the giant went down, down, down. It was a stone that killed him. The stone lodged in his head and rendered him unconscious. If you read the verse, then David goes to him, takes his sword and cuts his head off, and he slew the giant with his own sword. The stone rendered him unconscious. A razor-sharp sword that whenever David lifted that sword and he brought it down, it went straight through the neck and cut off the head. It was a razor-sharp sword. I believe, yes, a strong sword, a sharp sword. But I believe when you study 1 Samuel 17, you'll find it's a very functional sword. Remember, David's a lad. He's only a boy. His brothers looked down on him. He was too young to join the army. Indeed, whenever you look at chapter 17 to verse 56, Saul the king looked down on him even after the victory, because Saul calls him in verse 56 a stripling. That word stripling in the original literally means one who is kept out of sight. In other words, he's not good enough to come and join us. He's one that's behind the scenes. He's out of the eyesight. We'll not look at him. Nobody will see him. And this little stripling of a lad was able to go over to Goliath. Remember, the great giant of over 9 feet in height. And the young lad that's able to go over, and he's able to lift and to use and to control the giant's sword. Now, I've never done it. But I've read that to chop off someone's head takes precision. It needs to be a very clean blow to chop off a head. And David is able to lift a giant's sword. And he's not dragging it behind him and then hoping to get it up and off, and then it just falls over. David is able to control that sword. A sword that was made for a giant. A sword that was used by a giant. A sword that a giant was willing to take into battle to fight with. David, the little stripling youth of a lad that only ever was a shepherd boy, was able to lift that sword and to use that sword himself. It was good enough for a giant, and yet the sword was good enough for a lad. What an amazing weapon it was. My friend, that's the scriptures. Yes, the scriptures are sharper than any two-edged sword to the piercing asunder. Yes, they are strong to face any foe. Because you think whenever the Lord Jesus was fighting with the devil in the wilderness, And that war was going on, the devil seeking to tempt and to try the Lord. The devil's fighting against the Lord to make the Lord to sin. How did the devil defeat, or how was the devil defeated? How did the Lord defend and attack the devil? He used the sword of the Word of God. He constantly brought the book of Deuteronomy. It's strong enough for the Lord to use. And yet it was great enough, and is great enough for us to use. May you think of it. So often we look at the great giants. We look at the giants in Scripture. We think of the Apostle Paul. The great theologian this man was. You can think of all of the men such as Moses. You can think of Joshua. Joshua was a man who saturated himself in the Word of God. Nehemiah, a man who saturated himself in the Word of God. Daniel, a man who knew the Word of God and prayed over the Word of God. You can think then in the New Testament, John and Peter. They used the Scriptures. You can think of the church history giants. You can think of the Spurgeons, the Whitfields, the Jonathan Edwards. You can think of Luther and Calvin and all of those individuals down through the church history. And you can say these are giants. And they were able to wield the sword of the Word. And yet what was Tyndale's desire? I want to translate the Scriptures into English that even a ploughboy can have a copy of God's Word for himself. The book that's great enough for the giants. The book that's great enough for the greatest preachers that have ever walked upon this earth. The book that's great enough for the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, is also functional in the hands of a ploughboy. See, that ought to encourage each and every one, regardless of how long you've been in the faith. Whether you're only saved a few days, a few years, whether you've been saved for all of the decades and you're looking back and saying, I was saved as a child and now I'm in my elder years, and yet the book's as functional for you as it is for the babe in Christ. What a book it is. What a joy it is to have it in our hands. There's no book like it. It's indisputable, yes, but then fourthly, I want you to see as well, it's incomparable. Because David here, he says in these verses, as he is informed that the sword of Goliath is there, he says there is none like it. The sword of Goliath was the greatest weapon in both the land of the Philistines and the land of Israel. Did you notice whenever we can read it for ourselves, 1 Samuel 17, but whenever David goes over to Goliath to kill him, whenever the giant's lying upon the ground, remember, Goliath has also a spear, but David does not go for the spear. David has no desire to have the spear of Goliath. He could have lifted that and he could have drove it down into Goliath's chest. He didn't use the spear. He had the sword in his eyesight and he had the sword in his mind. And that's all he used. And David, after, whenever he came into the army and whenever he came into the household of Saul, there were times when he went out to face the Philistines. There were times when the battles had to be fought. And this was a man who knew what it was. He knew the weaponry that was available in Israel, and he knew the weaponry that the Philistines used against him. And yet here he comes at this time and he says this. Your testimony is this: there is none like it. All the weapons that we have in Israel and all the weapons that the Philistines have used against us, none of them come close to the sword of Goliath. That's the truth today, isn't it? There is no book like the Word of God. No other book is eternal. No other book is unchangeable. Humanly speaking, the Scriptures were penned by 40 different authors under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost over a period of 1,500 years. Genesis to Revelation, there are no disagreements and there are no contradictions. 40 different individuals writing the book. 1,500 years of a gap from the first being Moses to the last being John. And yet there's no contradictions. No disagreements. This is the only book which informs of what there was before creation. Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God. You want to know what was before creation? God was. This is the only book which informs you of what will happen and what will be after the end of the world, because Revelation 21 verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is the only book which will inform you of where sin originated in the Garden of Eden. This is the only book which will inform you of where sin finishes, for sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is the only book which presents both the love and the wrath of God. It presents us the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the only book that brings us the good news. The good news that we can be saved from our sin through repentance and faith in Christ. The Old Testament believers were saved the same way that the New Testament believers were. You see that even in the life of Abraham. How he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only book to lead and to guide you through life. It's a lamp unto your feet. It's a light unto your path. There's no other book, whether religious or philosophical, comes anywhere near the Word of God. Thomas Brooks, he said, the word of the Lord is a light to guide you, a counselor to counsel you, a comforter to comfort you, a staff to support you, a sword to defend you, and a physician to cure you. The word is a gold mine to enrich you, a robe to clothe you, and a crown to crown you. A.T. Pearson, he said, while other books inform and some reform, the scriptures transform. Surely, therefore, the cry must go up from the child of God. There is none like this book. Out of all of the worldly books that you can read, out of all of the novels, out of all of the philosophy books that you can lift to your hand, out of all of the religious books that have ever been penned by man, surely the cry must go up. There is none like this. Not one. Ulysses S. Grant, one of the Union generals during the American Civil War, would later become the president. He wrote and he said this, hold fast to the Bible. I thought these words that he wrote, he was president back in the 1870s, I believe. The words that he wrote, whenever you consider what's happening in America in these days, and you consider indeed what's happening right across the world. He said this, hold fast to the Bible as the anchor of our liberties. Write its precepts on your hearts and practice them in your lives. To the influence of this book, we are indebted for the progress made in true civilization. And to this, we must look for our guide in the future. You think what has happened right across the world as more and more of the scripture has been taken out of society. They took the scriptures out of the schools in America. And you look at the disasters that schools have become. They took the word of God out of every practice and they're seeking to take it out of every law. And you look at where civilization is going. You look at our own land. The morals are depreciating and going down and down. And they just keep taking the word of God. They keep taking the influence of the scripture away. That man Grant, as I said, 150 odd years ago. Yet how true his words are. The scriptures are incomparable. True civilization has been built in the word of God. You take the word of God away, you have no foundation. One final thing I want to leave with you this evening, in verse number 9. It's irresistible. It's irresistible. David says, there is none like that. Give it me. It was irresistible to David. And you look at how Elimelech speaks of it. He says, if you will take it, take it. He doesn't seem too excited about it. But then he had never used it. The moment David hears about this sword, David is the one who has the knowledge of it. David is the one who has experienced its capabilities in his own hands. David was the one who ran across the valley, and he came to that great giant, and he's standing over this colossus of a man. And yet David is able to lift that sword in his hands and to use that sword to slay the great giant. David knows exactly how good this sword is. David knows exactly how special this sword is, how unique this sword is. And so whenever he hears from Elimelech that there is this sword of Goliath here, his immediate cry is this: there is none like it. Give it to me. In other words, I'm not leaving here unless I have Goliath's sword in my hand. I am not running any further. I am not going to stay anywhere else unless I have this sword at my side. Child of God, when we've experienced the Word of God in our lives personally, let me say this, it ought to be irresistible to you. I think of those words, Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart. Notice what David said. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Not thy word have I held in my hand. That's what all some people do. They just carry it around in their hand. They think it's enough just to hold the Bible as if somehow they're going to get special powers coming off the covers of the Bible onto their person. David doesn't say that. He doesn't say, thy word have I held in my hand. He says, thy word not have I considered in my head, thy word have I hid in my heart. I've hid it so no one can take it. I've buried it deep so that no one can ever find it from me and take it away from me. Can't do without it. He hid it in his heart so that he would never set it down and he would never leave it behind. He hid it in his heart. Why? Because he has no desire to lose it or to live without it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. David, whenever he found that sword, it was revealed to him, the sword of Goliath is here. David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. You know, that day David left Ahimelech. The sword was at his side. That sword brought him security. He went forth from Ahimelech with confidence. If the enemy catches up with me, if Saul and his forces find me, if they catch up and they overtake me, well, then now I have a sword in my hand and I have confidence in that sword. I know there's no sword like this. I know the power of this sword. I know the possibilities with this sword. I have seen what this sword can do to giants. It's at my side. Let the enemy come if they want. I now have a sword that I can take in my hand. And it will defend me. Brought him security. I believe it brought him comfort. You see it in the verse number 9. Even he says there's none like it. That memory has come back to him of what that sword did. He remembers what it was to have that sword in his hand on previous occasion. He remembers the Valley of Elah. He remembers what was accomplished whenever he held that sword, when he swung that sword, that giant's head came off. The victory was won. It brings him comfort. He says, "This sword's now with me. There's none like it." So as he ran even on from Saul, him and his men with him, now he has that comfort at his side. Now he has that sword with him. Now that he had it, he wouldn't be without it. That ought to be the reality and the testimony of every Christian. Now that we have the greatest sword, can't do without it. This book is irresistible. It's the greatest sword we could ever long for. The greatest weapon to ever go against the principalities and the powers. It's good enough for the theologians. Good enough for the spiritual giants. It's good enough for little old me. Wouldn't want anything else. Tell me, firstly, do you know the God of this book? Secondly, do you know this book? Have you experienced it for yourself? Those times when the devil comes to try you, put you down, he comes to attack you. Is it the sword that you turn to? Is it the sword that you use? As I said, when Christ was in the desert, those days in the wilderness, and the devil came, temptation after temptation. The Lord didn't do any other thing. He didn't use any other weapon. He simply brought out the sword of the Spirit. He quoted the scriptures. And the devil fled. This is the greatest sword. Know it. Use it. Keep it. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. We thank Thee for this wonderful weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We thank Thee, O Lord, for giving it to us. We thank Thee for revealing Thyself in it. We thank Thee for revealing ourselves to us in it. We thank Thee, O God, for the power of this sword. We thank Thee for the possibilities, even with this sword. We can truly say there's none like it. Oh, Father, even as we go forth in life, may we have that confidence. May we have that comfort in it. And, oh God, may we ever have it at our sides. May we ever use it. May we ever be willing to use it. Father, separate us now with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us, O God, in the days that lie ahead. Keep Thy hand upon each one. In Jesus' name.